Page 596 of the Bibles we have in the baskets under the chairs, Revelation 3, 14 through 22. I've been gone for a few weeks, 3 weeks, which some have jabbed me about, but we were working through these letters, and this is our last of the seven letters at the beginning of the book of Revelation. And as we come to each of these, we need to step back and realize what we are coming to, letters from Jesus to his people. As we study Scripture, we receive the counsel of God at all times. But here specifically, it's very unique to see Jesus speaking specifically to his churches and encouraging his church in certain ways, rebuking his church in certain ways, very directly speaking and confronting and counseling his people. And as we come to this last letter, I want us to see again that Jesus Christ is our counselor. We must listen to him. Right, as Francis Schaeffer said a few decades ago, he is there, God is there, and he is not silent. He speaks to us, right? We live in the reality of God's presence. We do not live alone. God is with us. And God speaks to us. We see that very clearly in this last of the seven letters. We are a privileged people to have the words of Christ with us. Let me read these for us, Revelation 3, 14 through 22. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray one more time before we consider this together. Our God, we ask that now you would speak to us by your Spirit, as we study your word. We thank you, and we ask for your help now, that Jesus Christ would be exalted, that each person in this room would see the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. The heartbeat of a Christian is marked by a humility that desires counsel, input, and guidance from others. So the main heartbeat, the main way a Christian thinks is a Christian is someone who's marked by a humility that desires counsel, that desires input, that desires guidance from others. And as we grow and understand more and more the way of Christ, there will be a growing desire for others to speak into our lives. There will be an increased receptivity to counsel and input and guidance. That's how a Christian will live. As we come to God's word again, we sit before the counsel of the perfect counselor, Jesus Christ. Here we receive perfect counsel for our lives. So we must hear, we must try to understand, and we must try to follow his counsel because of who he is, right? This is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who reigns over all, who will reign forever, and he speaks into our lives, so we sit ready to listen, ready to follow his counsel. Right, I'm sure you've received counsel from some people that you hear it and you think, Probably shouldn't follow that counsel, right? I've received counsel from people, and I'm very thankful now that I didn't listen to their counsel, right? I'd marry someone else. I'd be in a very different spot, right? I'm very thankful I didn't listen to certain counsel. But here we come to this counsel. We hear the words of Jesus, the perfect counselor, and we must take notice. We must listen. We must strive to understand and bring it into our lives. We must, as we sit under the teaching of God's word this morning, listen and then seek to bring it into our lives, our hearts and lives, be changed by it. This is Jesus' intent as he speaks to us. He wants us to listen and be changed. He wants us to listen. Some of these words are pretty hard, right? Some of these words are quite direct, but he wants us to listen to these things, and his purpose for us is not just to rebuke for the sake of rebuking, not just to come out hard against us. No, his words are to lead us in the way everlasting. His words are to lead us in the way of peace. It's because he loves us that sometimes he speaks very directly to us, as he does here. One of my favorite authors is J.C. Ryle. Named my oldest son at Ryle, after J.C. Ryle, so I really like the guy, right? But he says this in his book to young men. He says this, young men, and this applies to all of us, but if you're not a young man, then you can take a little bit less of the conviction out, I guess. But young men, do not be too confident in your own judgment. Stop being so sure that you're always right and others are wrong. Don't trust your own opinion when you find it contrary to that of older men, and especially to that of your own parents. Wise counsel for young men, but probably wise counsel for all of us. How often are we so confident in our own judgment? We know we got it right. The counsel of Ryle to us is step back. Consider other people's insight. Consider other people's counsel, especially here. Consider the counsel of Jesus Christ in these words to us, his church. So first this morning, what is true? What is true? What is real? Verse 14, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. So all the letters start with these descriptive terms of who Jesus is. And here in this letter, what is being emphasized? Jesus speaks what is right and true. Why do we say Amen at the end of a prayer? Because we've always said amen, right? That's what you're supposed to do. You say amen, right? Well, what does it mean? Do we have any thought of why do we say amen? Because we're saying, yes, this is true. Yes, this is right. And Jesus is the Amen, the right, the true one who always speaks the truth. And these three titles kind of combine, many commentators say combine, to point back to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. When Isaiah spoke of the coming new creation, the beginning of God's creation, God testified to the fact that the new creation would come. This is true. This is right. This is coming. And the prophet's word, God's word, came to pass. So here, Jesus Christ is described as the one who always speaks the truth, who's always faithful in his words. He's a faithful witness. And he is the one who brings in this new creation of God. He is the one who brings in the new life that we experience as Christians. There's an actual change. There's an actual new creation at work in our hearts. We're brought into that, and Jesus is the one who does that. What he says is true. His words are effective in bringing in the new creation. You can think of 2 Corinthians 5. Paul writes, "And Jesus died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." There's an actual change. God said this would happen. It happened, and Jesus effects this change. Or James 1, we see a similar idea. James says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be kind of a kind of first fruits of his creatures." This new creation, we're the first fruits, the beginning of his new creation, this new cosmic beginning in this world. Jesus said it would happen. His words are faithful and true. He affects this. He's the beginning of God's creation. He died. He was raised again from the dead. And that same power that raised Jesus from the dead affects new life, gives real peace to each of his people. So what is true? What is true? The words of Jesus. What is true? The beginning of God's creation has happened. Jesus has affected this. He offers it to others. We see that in this letter. We must listen to him. We must listen to him. But secondly, what is important? What is important to Jesus? First, and we've seen this in all the letters, he says, I know your works. He knows everything about us. He knows your way of life. He knows what you have faced in the past. He knows the ways that people have abused you. He knows the ways that people may have hurt you. He knows all the difficulties, all the hardships, everything he knows. He is aware of all those things. But he also knows all the ways that maybe you have abused others, or you have hurt others, or you have let your anger get out of control and you brought just heartache to others. He knows everything about you. He knows the desires of your hearts. He knows the struggles in your life. And he knows your desires to serve and please him. He knows everything about you. And he loves. He loves us still. He sympathizes with us. And he leads us like a good parent leads the child that sees the child erring. He leads us in love. And that's what we see here as he points to what is important. What does he say? You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you, or actually I will vomit you out of my mouth. So we can picture that, right? These are words we can picture pretty clearly. Very direct teaching of Scripture, of Jesus here. What is his issue with them? Right? We read these verses, clearly something is wrong, right? Jesus is responding to something that is wrong in them. What is his issue with them? They're lukewarm. Right? They're not hot, they're not cold, they're lukewarm. So what does that mean? Why is that a concern for Jesus as he looks at his people? He knows everything about them. He sees them perfectly. And he says, you are lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. It's fascinating. In many of these letters, Jesus will use something specific to the region, to the city, to confront the people or to speak to the people. And here in the city of Laodicea, it was known for its lukewarm water. And it's not good. Like, no one wants lukewarm water, right? For some people from other parts of the world, they come and they don't want ice in their water. There's something wrong, right? If you don't want ice in your water, right? It's not good to be lukewarm, right? The city had prospered because it was in a great location for trade and commerce. But a major issue in the city was its lack of good water. You can think of hard water or water that takes like sulfur. So when they tried to pipe in water, all they could get was this lukewarm, tepid, not very palatable water that caused nausea. So that's the city, Laodicea, and this church is in Laodicea, and Jesus says, you're just like your water, lukewarm, tepid, causing nausea. And he says to them, would that you were either cold or hot. Now here, I don't think he's saying, I just wish you weren't a hypocritical Christian. I wish you were either cold, not a Christian. Some people say that. I don't think that's what he's saying here. When you think about water, there's something good about cold water, right? You can drink good cold water. Or hot water can be used in various ways. But this lukewarm water was of no benefit to the people. And to be lukewarm caused the people to have nausea, caused the people to want to spit it out. And Jesus is saying, you are like your water, you're lukewarm in this way, and you have no value. So why does Jesus say this? Why is he this direct with his people? Why does Jesus care so much about this? They're lukewarm. They're indifferent to Jesus and his ways. They're not really, they don't have a desire to really live for Christ, to really walk in holiness, to be different than the people around them. They're lukewarm. And this causes Jesus to want to spit them out. Right? So this is a warning of Jesus. But is there love in this warning? Or is this just a harsh rebuke from Jesus to his people? Right? Jesus is the one, if we step back and consider, Jesus is the one who spoke the worlds into existence and spoke each of us into existence. Jesus is our creator. He is the Lord of all creation. We have rebelled against him. But in love, he gave himself for us. Right? On Good Friday, in a few weeks, we will celebrate the suffering of Christ. Why do we celebrate the death of Christ? Because Jesus, as our substitute, stepped in our place. And through his stripes, we are really healed. He's our redeemer. He's the one who saves us. So Jesus, our creator and our redeemer, has rescued us from our sins, has brought us into this new creation. He is the Lord of all. He is our savior. So then how should we live? We should live for the one who gave himself for us. It's obvious, right? The hymn writer said this, I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Now, this isn't like payback. I've done this, so you should do this. No, the redemption that Jesus gives, the salvation that Jesus gives is so amazing that if we truly receive this salvation, then we're going to live a certain way. We can't just go forward with this lukewarm commitment to Christ. If we understand what Jesus has done, it will change everything for us. It will cause us to live more and more on fire, you could say, for Jesus. It will change everything. So Jesus, because he cares, confronts and calls people to change. Because, as the Proverbs say, Proverbs 14:14, because this is true, the backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways. There is what you sow. There's this principle, what you sow, you shall reap. The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. Because this is true, Jesus looks at his people, and they're living this lukewarm Christianity, no commitment, no care to walk in his ways, and he confronts them because he knows this principle exists. What you sow, you will reap. This is dangerous. This makes me sick, Jesus says, because I want you to live in peace. I want you to live the good life. So in love, he has this strong rebuke. I feel sick when I look at the way you live because I want you to experience the life that comes in following me and living in my ways. This is important to Jesus. So he knows everything about you. He knows if you're cold or hot or lukewarm. And he calls you to the way everlasting. This is what is most important. How often do we get sidetracked and think about this and this and this, our education, our calling, our career, as what is most important? And we lose sight of our spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. Jesus says, this is what is most important. Follow me. This is what matters most. These things, yes, may be important, but this is what matters most. That's why he's so strong in his rebuke here. So first, what is true? The words of Jesus. What is important? Our walk with him, our commitment to him. Third, what is real? And this is beautiful the way this is put, verse 17. So these people, as they looked at themselves, they said about themselves, we're rich, we've prospered, we don't need anything. Right? They were content. But Jesus says, you don't realize that you're not rich, you're wretched, you're pitiable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. So they didn't have an accurate self-assessment, right? They didn't see themselves as they really were. The Laodicean church was a wealthy church. It was a prosperous region. They didn't feel like they needed anything. They were content. Then they thought there was some carryover from their physical and material prosperity to their spiritual condition. And Jesus is saying there isn't. There's no carryover. Just because you're doing well here does not mean you're doing well here. Jesus says you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. So we have to step back and consider many of us, especially compared to the first century, would be described as rich, prosperous, and not needing anything physically, right? We're taken care of here. So do we, from that, become content spiritually in a negative way? Do we think there's some carryover? We're doing okay, right? We have everything planned out financially. We're doing okay. Do we think there's some carryover from physical and material prosperity to spiritual prosperity? Jesus comes to us and says, no, don't think like that. Hear my counsel. Have an accurate assessment of your own heart. He says to the Laodicean church, you are lukewarm. You're not living for me. This is a dangerous place to be in. So he speaks strongly to them. What will he say to you? What does he say to you? Do you see yourself as you really are? Do you see your need? Are you living in light of what is real? If we don't see ourselves accurately, as Jesus continues in this text to offer things to us, offer these gifts to us, if we don't see our need, we won't pursue these gifts that Jesus gives us. This is all connected. He moves from what is real to what is, that's not the right slide, available. We don't have a slide for that. What is available? Because I don't have the slide, I don't have the verse. The next verse. What does Jesus offer? Verse 18. What is available? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, right? You think you're rich, you're not rich. Come to me that I may give you riches. And buy from me what else? White garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. So you think you're okay, but you're not okay, so it's important to see that you're not okay so that you go to Jesus to get what is available, true riches, riches that will actually endure through all of life and to everlasting life. True riches. Jesus says, come to me and receive true riches. Come to me and receive this garment. What is this? This garment to cover your shame. We live our lives, we all can look back on our lives and see so many things to be shameful about. If we're actually looking at our lives truthfully, we can see so many things to be shameful about. We can struggle with all these issues in our past. And if there's no Jesus, there's no way to truly deal with these things. We can try to move on, we can try to let time pass, but there's no way to really deal with the shame. But what is unique about Christianity is through Jesus, Jesus offers us this garment. These robes of perfect righteousness that we really can cover our shame. And we don't have to let these things of the past, these horrible mistakes, these things we've done, we don't let those things define us. Because Jesus Christ says, come to me. I will give you my perfect obedience. I will give you this garment that covers all of your shame. Christianity, Jesus Christ is the only one who can give this. And you think about all the issues in life. You think about the difficulties, the hardships, the failures, the sins in your heart. What would you do without Jesus Christ and this offer to come and have your shame covered through him? Because of Jesus' perfect life of obedience and his death on the cross for our sins, He now can stand before us. This morning, he can stand before us and say, here, come to me and buy freely. I will give you riches that endure forever, true riches, and I will give you this garment that covers all your shame, complete forgiveness, perfect righteousness before God. This is what is available through Jesus. Yes, you may have lived your life as a lukewarm person, not committed to me. He doesn't just turn and say, I want to spit you out of my mouth, I'm done with you. No, he says, come to me. You don't realize how you don't realize the change that you need to come to. You don't realize these things. See yourself as you really are and come to me to buy these things, true riches, a garment of righteousness, and something for your eyes that you may see life accurately. Jesus says, come to me for these things. Don't go anywhere else. Come to me and I will give them to you freely. That's what is available to us through Jesus Christ. But it's important to see, if we don't see ourselves accurately, if we don't take time to say, God, search my heart, see everything in me, and also show me who I am. Show me, if I'm really pitiable, poor, blind, wretched, and naked, show me, God, so that I come to Jesus to get these things. I need your help to give me insight, to see myself accurately, so that I will come to Jesus to receive these things that are available through his work for us. That was number four. What is available? This is number five. There's just six, just so you know. What is love? We see Jesus' love here, and it's not maybe what we typically think of as love. But Jesus says, those whom I love, those whom I care about, those whom I'm concerned about, those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. So be zealous and repent. If Jesus didn't love them, he would come to them, he'd pick them up, right? This cup of lukewarm water, he'd drink it, he'd spit it out, and he'd walk away. But because he loves them, he assesses them, he accurately assesses them, he tells them who they are, and then he offers them life, he offers them change, he speaks and counsels them to lead them in the way everlasting. It's because he loves that he disciplines. It's because he loves that he confronts. So it's love when in the preaching of God's word, there's an actual aspect of rebuke and discipline, right? The writer of Hebrews says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary. Don't get tired of being reproved. Don't get tired of it. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us. This is becoming less and less true, but we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields something, it brings something, the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we come to Jesus, and I would say we come to other Christians, we come to our pastors, we come to mature people around us, and we say, speak to me. God, speak to me. Show me who I am. Discipline me where necessary. Will you please rebuke me, we say to our friend. Will you please rebuke me, right? Will you please show me ways that I need to change? Because it leads to this fruitful, this peace of fruitful righteousness. So we're more receptive to it. Because we know a good father is going to see something in his son. And if that's going to lead the son into danger, or if that's going to hinder the son in a certain way, a good father is going to speak to that son in love and confront and discipline where necessary. Because it's going to lead that son to a better place. So, dear Jesus, show me who I am. Discipline me where necessary. Rebuke me where necessary. Because I know this is your love. I really believe the heartbeat of a Christian is moving towards this. With God, as we read the word, right? God, speak to me. Show me who you are. Show me who I am. And change me in light of the gospel. And moving toward this in our relationship with each other. Show me. Please, dear friend, show me ways that I need. Show me this. If I have any blind spots that I don't see, right? Show me. Point them out. love me in this way. That's what we see Jesus doing here. What is love? An aspect of love is this confrontation and rebuke. Of course, this could be abused. You could abuse what I'm saying. But I think this has to, it's way over here, and so we have to kind of correct this, right? We could overcorrect it, but it definitely needs to be corrected in the culture of the church. Are we speaking into each other's lives? Are we truly loving each other? Or do we see that brother or sister over there who's living a lukewarm Christian life, and we just, oh, that's their deal, right? Leave them alone. Love is to go. Love is to encourage. That's Jesus' love for us. That's how we love each other. Lastly here in this letter, what is your future? Every time we sit under the counsel of Christ through the preaching of his word, we have to consider, what is our future? In light of receiving these words, we're given a choice, a clear choice here, but what will your future be as you hear the counsel of Christ? What will your future be? What will your life look like in light of this counsel? Two options, right? Clear here. Reject it, turn away, move away from life, receive it, and move more and more in the way of life everlasting, of peace. Two options. Jesus says, I'm standing here. I stand at the door and knock. It's a continual. I'm here. Right? He didn't move away. He wasn't disgusted, so he moved away. No, he moved towards these people who brought certain disgust because it was so dangerous, the spot they were in. But he moves toward them. I stand here. I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. These same people who he wanted to spit out of his mouth, he says, I'll come and I'll sit side by side with you at the table. I'll eat with you. And he gives this promise, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. All you can say with that last phrase, this is seems like a huge promise, right? Jesus conquered death. Through his resurrection, he conquered death. He sits on his throne. He rules over all, and in some way, he will also give that to his people. Just as Jesus sat on the Father's throne, in some way he will lead us to a place where we are conquerors, where we are victorious, where we live in this resurrection life, life everlasting. This is, we are bound for glory. We are bound for this place. And in some way we will rule with Jesus forever. That's the promise he gives his people. So what is your future? You hear Jesus' counsel. You can read these verses apart from my explanation. You hear his counsel, his clear counsel. Will you receive it? Will you live for him who gave his life for you? Or will you live a lukewarm existence? Kind of interested. You came to church this morning, so you're kind of decently interested in Christianity. But Jesus doesn't call us to be decently interested. But he calls us a commitment to him. And if we realize what he has done for us, it's going to lead us to a commitment to him, a life of holiness, a life of striving to please him, not to be accepted through that striving, but because we're accepted, we strive to please our great Redeemer. Will you receive his counsel? Will you live for him? Will you respond in faith, hearing the counsel of Christ? Christ stands before you now. And we have this picture of him knocking at the door. He says, all you have to do is open it. You don't do anything. You open it. And I will come and live with you. I will reside with you. I will eat with you. He wants to have communion with his people. And he closes this letter as he's closed each of them. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen to this. Listen and live. Listen. And live. So where are you this morning? Jesus knows you perfectly. You've come in this morning with certain thoughts about yourself. Maybe you're like the Laodicean Christians thinking, oh, I'm okay. I'm okay. What are Jesus' words to you? Does he expose certain things in your hearts that you have not been dealing with? And does he call you to see yourself as you really are and then come buy from him? Come buy these riches, receive these riches, receive this garment that covers all your shame, and receive his forgiveness. What are Jesus' words to you this morning, and will you listen and walk in the way everlasting. Let's close in prayer.